Good morning. How are you doing today? Good. If you have your Bible, if you would, open with me to Matthew chapter 28. We will be here over the next several weeks as we seek to try to define what it means to live out the mission that God has given us. Several years ago, I heard a pastor speaking, and I believe it was David Platt. I couldn't find it, but he had asked a question, and it has stuck with me. It is one that I've thought about several times, specifically as a pastor, and what this looks like in everyday life, specifically as the church. And the question was, are we disinfecting, or are we discipling? And the thought with this is, if we are just calling people to be disinfected, if we're just calling them to, you know, shun what could possibly make us dirty, then what we do is we come together and we isolate ourselves from the problems of the world. We come into churches and in boxes and we tell everyone and put on burdens about what we should be doing and not doing, and it's all about making sure that we don't do the things of the world. And that doesn't sound bad at all, because it definitely is part of what we are called to do. We are called to be holy because He is holy. But I think what it does is it strips away the power and the presence of God in our lives. And what it does is that the results, if we were to talk about that, is that, you know, fairly good church members, but little world impact. And I believe that what God has called us to do, and which we're going to see over the next couple of weeks, is far greater than becoming good. Because here is the reality. Whatever good we could possibly muster up, I mean, the best good that you and I can produce in our lives is as filthy rags compared to the righteousness of Christ. Amen? And so when we start to understand this, I believe that He has called us to make disciples, and not to disinfect, not just to make sure that we're clean and we don't look like anyone of the world, but instead to be a disciple. And if as we make disciples, what it does is it propels the Christian, you and I, disciples of Christ, it propels us out into this world to give our lives at any cost for the sake of the lost. And in doing so, we bring glory to God because we are looking out for the well-being of others. So what it results in is it results in disciples of Christ with a total world impact. It results in not a wasted life like I believe the disinfecting does, but it results in an abundant life in Christ, one that requires faith, one that trusts in His power and His presence in day-to-day life. I believe that there are many of us, maybe even sitting here, I've realized this at many different parts in my walk with Christ, where I reach a point and I just ask the question, is this it? Right? Is this it? I come to church, I lift up, I know He's there, I read His word, I believe the truth, but is this it? I mean, where are the things that we read in the word where He comes on in power, miraculous things? Or where is the change of life that should be happening? Why are we not seeing people's lives and marriages and things change? Is this it? And so you may be here thinking that and asking that very question. And over the next few weeks, as we begin to dive in, my prayer has been that we would just be, that our hearts would be illuminated to the call that God has, not only to this relationship with Him, but also to the mission that He has given us. Because I believe that our mission is not just to fill this building up with people. I believe it is to make disciples who will make disciples, who will make disciples. And there's a difference. And I believe that we'll see it as we begin to walk this out. And so what is a disciple? I think it's very important, before we even dive into what we're going to see in the Great Commission, to understand what a disciple is. And so just to define one, it is a person who responds in faith and obedience to the call to follow Jesus. It is a lifelong process of dying to self and allowing Jesus to come alive in us. It is that picture of going back to where we've been over the last several months as we've talked about what it looks like to abide in Christ. He tells us to hold on and to allow him to live in and through us. It is that picture. Now, when we go to the call of the disciples, we think about what Jesus asked of them. He went to some fishermen who were cleaning nets and working, and he gave two words. He says, follow me. Come follow me. They left everything and went and followed him. Why would they do such a thing? To me, that doesn't make sense. If a guy walks up to me and says, hey, come follow me, I'm like, where are we going? Why are we going? How long are we going to be gone? You know, I'm going to have all these questions. But the disciples, it says that they left their nets, they left their family business, and they went and followed him. Now, we don't have a whole lot of time to dive into this, but when we look at the culture, young Jewish men would have, in their training, they would have went to school, they would have memorized the first five books of the Old Testament, they would have gone and continued to grow, hoping that a rabbi would say, hey, come follow me. Now, the fact that they are fishing tells us something. It means that they weren't chosen by a rabbi. So now here this guy comes and he says, come follow me. They're being chosen by the rabbi. And so they go and they follow him. They knew what they were going to follow. They were following him because they wanted to be like him. That's what a rabbi, when he would call, he's like, come and put my yoke upon you. It is my teaching, my way of doing things. It was an apprenticeship. It was something that these young Jewish men longed for. He called them to be a disciple. Now, we call each other Christians today. The word Christian is actually only found in the New Testament three times, and two of those times are just derogatory terms. It is them talking about, you're one of those little Christ. You're one of the, it's almost like you have an infatuation with this guy. It would kind of be like if you liked Star Trek a lot, we'd call you a Trekkie, right? Or, you know, back several years ago, if you liked Justin Bieber, they would call you a Belieber, right? There's some Beliebers in the house, I know. Okay, you stay hidden, that's all right. But it would kind of be like that. It would be this derogatory or this way in which it would associate. And yet that's the term that we've taken on a lot of times to call ourselves a follower of Christ. And so one of the things that I want us to begin to think about is Jesus called his followers not Christians, but disciples. When we look at the word in the original language, it is a word, it's called mathetes. And it's used 268 times compared to the three times of Christian. And here is what mathetes means. It means a learner, a pupil, an apprentice. It is a follower. It is someone who pursues or goes after. It's one who takes the teachings of one and places them upon themselves. It is like that rabbi coming and putting his yoke upon someone else. It is a calling to become like. Very descriptive. As a follower of Jesus, you are called to be one of his disciples. You are called to be one who runs after him, who learns from him, who becomes like him. And so when we think of it that way, it's much different. You see, you and I then aren't to be just good or clean, having our lives disinfected by the goodness. Remember, the best good that we could offer is as filthy rags. But instead, we are to be something far more. We're to be one who is filled with the Holy Spirit of Jesus himself. And we are to walk in that power and in that presence. We are to abide in this Jesus and walk in such a way where Jesus literally lives through us. He loves through us. He speaks wisdom through us. He brings light to darkness through us. He uses each one of us to impact this world for eternity. And I'm not speaking to some sort of arrogance or self-help here, but what I'm saying is that the whole point of the gospel is you and I bring nothing to the table. But yet we have a Jesus who showed us grace. This is what we have just sang about and worshiped him over. Something that we'll be reminded of here in a little while in worship as we take the Lord's Supper. And so when we think about what he's called us to as a disciple, as a learner, as a follower, it is lifelong. So wherever you're at in this journey, there are still steps to make. There are still pursuits to be had. There are still things that we strip away and die to self so we'll become more like Jesus. Amen? There's not one of us that have arrived there yet. myself is far from it. And so we are to, so when we look at the call, we see in Matthew 4:19 where Jesus comes and he says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You see, from the very beginning, Jesus cast his purpose to those who would follow. Follow me and you'll have a good life. You'll have everything. No. Follow me and you will be fishers of men. I love where he says, I will make you fishers of men. Do you hear? It's the transformation that happens in that. As they follow, he transforms the heart and mind to where they become fishers of men. In John 8, it says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. In our Bible study times, we've been studying the Israelites as they now have exited out of Egypt. They have gone to the Jordan. They've sent spies in. They've rejected, flat out retreated from the mission that God has given them. Now they're wandering in the wilderness. They keep grumbling to God. God, why did you send us here to die? Send us back. But God is faithful. He didn't send them back to slavery. He takes care of them over and over and over again, even in their grumbling. And I remind us of that because I want us to be very careful that you and I do not take the mission that God gives us and retreat from it. Listen, it's difficult. It's hard. When we look at the scope of the mission that he has given us, very similar to the Israelites, we look at the giants of the world and say, they're too big, their cities are for, we can't go in. And they retreated and they wandered till they died. My prayer is that First Baptist Skytook, that we do not wander. That we do not wander in this world running after the things, the same people who walk the world who we would call lost, running after the same things that they do, but just say, well, we're good because we have Jesus who has saved us. Listen, he has saved us, yes, but for a mission. And it is not just so that we would come in and look different. It is so that we would worship him and walk with him and abide in him and come to church to get encouraged so that we could go to the battle each and every day, trusting in this Jesus to abide in us and live through us. See people's lives changed. And listen, we cannot accept anything less than that. We cannot allow one another just to come and listen and just continue on as though everything is, because there is a battle. There is a war that is waging and there are souls at stake for eternity. And so there is no cost too great. There is no risk that you and I should not be able to take as the Lord leads and guides us. This is the promise that he's right there with us. So we trust him. We call to him. We abide in him. I'd been a youth pastor for 10 or 11 years, and I was at a place just in ministry. I was trying to lead some kids who, at the time, I would have just called them stubborn, where they're not doing anything. No offense, okay. But I was really just at a point in ministry. I was struggling. I was asking all questions. What is this really what you want me to give my life to? And so at just the right time, God connects me with a missions organization and All-Star Ministries and Walker. And one of the things that I was drawn to is the definition of ministry. And I love it. It still fuels me today. And Walker talked about how, I know your church calls you a youth pastor, but there is no such distinctions in the Bible. We are all called to do Jesus ministry. So right now we have Drew, who is our worship student pastor, but we have Scott, who is our executive pastor. They call me lead pastor. But our mission is the same. It's the same mission that God has given us. Our responsibilities may be different, but every day we wake up and our mission is to do Jesus ministry. But it's the same for each one of us. Yesterday, these students who were at DNOW, they went door to door, and you know what they were doing? They were doing Jesus' ministry. They were doing Jesus ministry. We had a group of men who just a couple of weeks ago helped move a lady from Tulsa here into Skytook. You know what they were doing? Jesus ministry. You know what? Tomorrow morning, when you wake up and you get ready for work or for school or even just to go to the grocery store, you know what you're going out to do that day? Jesus ministry. Do you know what every day when we live our lives, as we abide in Christ, you know when we go and eat lunch somewhere or go out to dinner and the waitress comes, you know what we're to be doing right then? Jesus ministry. You see, as Jesus lives in us, we are to be involved in the ministry that he is doing all around us. You know how awesome it is that when I get to share the gospel with someone, and because of what God has already been doing in their lives, when they give their lives to him, I don't step back and go, look what I just did. No, I'm able to step back and to see that God's hand has been on this person's life as they've come to whatever situation they're in or whatever interaction that they've come with me, or that they have been reading the word on their own and now they're seeking the things of God. Whatever it is, God has been at work. Jesus' ministry has already been happening. And so you and I get to be a part of what he's doing in this world. And the thing is when we don't recognize it, when we don't make ourselves available, then the days start to look all the same. We go to work, we come home. We go out into the community, we come home. We go to church, we hear, we may even lift our hands, we may even say, hey man, that was a great sermon, really convicted my heart. You know, the rich young ruler, I believe, walked away convicted, but he still walked away. I think that we need to really ask ourselves, God, what do you want to do with my life? How can I be obedient to the mission that you have given? And so, Matthew 28, you were wondering if we're ever going to get there, weren't you? If you would, just in honor of God's word, if you don't mind standing as we read in Matthew 28. We'll start in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Father, I pray that as we hear this very familiar passage, that we will not, Father, we will not overlook the deep and powerful truths that you want to show us in it. I pray, Father, that we see the mission and even the mission of our personal lives with a new set of eyes. Father, speak to our hearts. Lead and guide us to desire just to bring you glory and you alone. And so, God, we love you so much. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I know that many of you would have your maybe a different translation than the ESV. But over the next several weeks, I want us, my prayers is that we will have these three verses memorized. And so together, I know it's kind of awkward when we quote things out loud, but I want us to out loud just recite the Great Commission. And so starting here in verse 18, if you would join me as we do. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The first thing I want us to see, there will be three things that we look at and observe in this first couple of verses. And the first one is that the disciples here made themselves available. Here it says in verse 16 that now the 11 disciples went to Galilee. Now, why to Galilee? Well, if we back up to earlier in chapter 28, we see why they went to Galilee. So some of the ladies had went to the tomb. They had realized that it was empty. An angel shows up and said to the ladies in verse 5, you'll see, but the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. Isn't that awesome? And so he also told them to go back and to tell the other disciples, and so they did. In verse 9 it says, and behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. So as the disciples are gathered, Jesus appears there in their midst, and he says, greetings. And it says, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Last week, Drew taught us from 2 Corinthians, and in the passage that he taught us from, it talked about there being over 500 people who had seen Jesus having been risen from the dead. Now, I believe that he is pointing to this Galilee, this time in which Jesus appeared to them, because here, the disciples, Jesus' disciples were meeting together, but he also says, tell my brothers. Now, I don't know about you, but if you saw somebody who had been risen from the dead, who you knew had been dead, but now they're risen, they're before you, and they say, hey, go to Galilee and you'll see me, I guarantee you're going to be telling somebody, aren't you? You're going to be saying, hey, I know this is going to sound crazy, but I just saw this guy. He was dead, but he was standing there. You want to see him? He says, if we go to Galilee, we're going to see him. You want to see him? It won't take much to get a crowd to Galilee, right? And he says that they will see him. And so here they are in Galilee. And so the first thing that I want to see is that they made themselves available. Whatever God, whatever Jesus had asked them to do, they went and did. And I think the same should be for you and I. If we make ourselves available, then every day is just what we've been talking about. Every day then is Jesus' ministry. Jesus, I am available to be used by you. Jesus, I'm getting ready to walk into work, and I know that my coworkers, that there is someone that has been hurting. I know that this person is struggling, and I know that, will you help me to be involved in Jesus' ministry today? Or you're getting ready to go to school, and as you go to school, you know, hey, I really struggle in this second hour because of this, and I know I want to be sent. Will you, Lord, use me to be a part of your ministry today? Lord, I'm getting ready to go to church. I'm getting ready to go to small group. And as I'm there, Lord, if there is someone that is struggling that I can encourage, I want to be a part and be used by you today. You see, if we make ourselves available, then I believe that God will begin to send us or send people to us who need his love, who need his grace, who need his truth, because it is his truth that sets us free. Second thing that we see, that they worshiped God alone. Not only did, when he appeared to the disciples, did they fall at his feet and worship him, but also in Galilee when he appeared, what did they do? They worshiped him in that moment. You see, worship is when we realize who he is. And when we realize who Jesus is, worship flows. I'm telling you, worship flows. When we realize that he has all authority, as he has said, man, we get to worship him as that. You are God in the flesh. You are the one who came. You have been given the name that is above every name. And every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that you are Lord. I mean, when we believe that, it changes us. It changes our worship. It changes our attitude. Now he and he alone is upon the throne. We're going to not let other things get in there. We're not going to let the distraction get in there, because no, he is worthy of worship. Not sports, not the things of this world, not success, not money, not the materials that I can get to, not the size of my house. I don't have to have the right vehicle. I mean, everything then becomes in perspective when I realize who Jesus is. I can worship him. And the last thing I want us to see here is that I believe that they were fully surrendered. Now, it said that some doubted, but when they worshiped him here, they realized, and I think for some of them, it was the first time that they realized that this Jesus who claimed to be God really is God, right? And I think that time will come for you if it hasn't already. when I put into perspective that he has all authority, I'm then easier able then to be surrendered to the one who has all authority. If I realize, and I know, even as I look out, I see people right now who are hurting from grief, right? You've lost close ones. This has been a tough last couple of years. But when we believe that God has all authority, even in the midst of loss, we can worship the one who has all authority. Or when a trial comes, trials, listen, we are promised trials. We are promised persecution. And even we are told that in the midst of trials, we are to worship him all the more, knowing that he is going to develop our faith, right? So when trials come, I can worship the one who has all authority. And instead of saying, why did you let this happen, or why am I in the midst of it, I can come to him because he has all authority and because I worship him alone, and I can say, now what do you want me to do? This has just happened, and I don't have any idea. Man, this grief has killed me. This pain has killed me. I don't know what to do. God, what do you want me to do right now to bring you glory and honor? It's a completely different perspective to live our life. And so then when he comes and he says, listen, I've been given all authority. Go therefore. Remember time, anytime we see therefore in the scripture, we have to ask, why is that therefore, right? It's talking about the things before. He has all authority, has been given to him. Then he says, go and make disciples. Because he has all authority, we can believe that he is already there. When the Penningtons went to Thailand, they knew that God was already there. He has all authority. They could gladly move their family because of the call of God upon their lives. I believe the same will be true for each and every one of us as he begins to speak to our heart. Whatever mission he gives me, yeah, what do you want me to do? You have all authority. You are God. I worship you alone. I don't worship comforts or convenience. I worship you. What do you want me to do? Here I am. Send me. Jesus ministry. This is what we are called to. On March 26th, there was a team of men who were supposed to, we're supposed to leave on the 19th of this month to go to Guatemala. That has been canceled because of restrictions, things like that. But now there's a trip to Honduras to go dig a water well on March 26th. There are a couple of spots left if anyone would like to go on that trip. If you have a passport, I don't know if there would be enough time for you to get one before, but if you would like to go with some men and help dig a water well and share the gospel, please come see me after the service, okay? It's just a little side note there. When I start to say and talk about Jesus' ministry and be used by him, I know the thoughts that come to mind. Well, I don't know enough. Well, but I've done this. But I'm struggling with this sin right now. All of these excuses or things start to come up of why God can't use me. But these are not new. And these are not new to just us in this. I mean, these were in biblical times. There were men who had the same thoughts, the same struggle. Moses, I can't speak. You can't use me. God says, but I choose you. Go. Yeah, I'll send someone with you, but go. You're going to be the one to do it. I choose you. The woman caught in adultery, guilt, shame before everyone, getting ready to be stoned. Jesus has a message directly to her. Who condemns you? Neither do I. Go and sin no more. I choose you. Saul ravaged the church, brought persecution, even has permission and authority to arrest more, is on his way, the road to Damascus. Jesus shows up. Why are you persecuting me? I choose you. You are going to be my instrument to the Gentiles. I can't be used. I've ravaged the church. How can I? Paul writes about it over and over. There's no way I thought that God could use me. But he was the chosen instrument. I don't know what you're going to point to why God can't use you. But this is I want you to hear this. This is the whole message of the gospel. You bring in nothing to the table except sin. I, as pastor, have brought nothing to this platform except sin and the calling from God on high. That is it. And so anything that could ever happen, whether it be through me or through one of you in this world, anything good for the sake of the kingdom is only by Jesus. This is why we must abide in him. Amen? Listen, we're all going to sit here and have excuses. We'll have excuses until we have wandered in the wilderness until we die and be no good for eternity. Have brought no one else with us. Have completely disobeyed the mission that he has given us. So the mission is clear. Make disciples. But the mission has been disobeyed. It's clear. Go and make disciples. I've been given all authority. Go. And in that we disobey. We are tempted to do everything as a church except the mission that he has given us. We are tempted to come and to make this the end all. Man, if I can just come and come to church, often, you know, I think that'll be enough. God will see that I'm pretty good compared to everyone else. He'll see that I come to church. I'll give a little bit. I mean, he'll see that. That'll be good. That's not the calling. That's not the mission. That's not the command. The command is to go make disciples. And I don't say that as a weight. I say that as this is the adventure and the fullness of life that he has called us to. Because as we trust him, as he leads us, we step out in faith. And you know what he does? He's faithful. And he'll use someone even like you who is flawed, who doesn't think he knows enough or she knows enough to impact eternity. I'm running out of time. We are called to Jesus ministry. There is a slide that I created. It's going to be hard to see, but you'll see the main parts, all right? These are two different scenarios, and we've talked about this once before. Let's say for 20 years, we just did two different scenarios. Let's say for on the first side on the left, you don't see the numbers. They're really little. I apologize for that. But let's just say you led one person to the Lord every day for a year, okay? 365. Let's say you did that for 20 years. The total would be 7,300 people. That is awesome, right? But realistically speaking, we may not be able to lead someone to the Lord every day. But let's give a different scenario. Let's say for a year, you just grabbed two other people. And you said, you know what, let's grow in the Lord and mature together. And you met together centered around the Word of God. You were transparent with each other. You talked about struggles. You encouraged one another. You went and looked at the Word of God and the commands, and you held each other accountable to those things. And so at the end of 1 year, there would be three of you, right? And let's just say that each one of you three went and grabbed two other guys, and you did it for another year. So after that, then there would be nine. You did that for 20 years. The multiplication of that ends up to be almost 3.5 billion with a B people. 20 years. I hope God gives. He may not. I mean, he may take me tomorrow. May take me right now. I don't know. But let's just say I have 20 years. I just want you to know that if I would give my life for the sake of making disciples, I just believe that it is a worthy cause. We see this exemplified by Jesus as he spent the majority of his time with a few. Yes, he had his 12, but even if you start to look at the list of the disciples, they're always in a certain order. I believe that he actually had three small groups of four men. And then even amongst those, he had himself a few that he brought and poured into even more than the 12. And so with that example, I think that we can see that if you and I will commit to being in an intentional relationship with others who would equip and encourage and point to the Word of God, listen, I believe that we could change the world. You know why I believe that? Because here we are, worshiping this Jesus on the complete other side of the world, because there were some men who took hold of the mission that Jesus had given them and they lived it out. They walked in the power of Jesus. They invested in each other. They continued to proclaim Jesus to this world. And I don't think he's done. But I do think that it requires you and I to come to the end of ourself and trust Jesus and walk in his power. And so, in the way of application, will you make yourself available to God? Will you wake up each day and just say, Jesus, here I am. I love you. I believe that you're God. You have all power, all authority. I'm ready to do Jesus ministry today. Will you worship God alone? Listen, there are so many other things that are going to vie for your attention. They're going to try to get you distracted. You're always going to drift towards comforts and convenience. But listen, there is a war that is going on, and you are part of this battle. And so you're going to have to worship him alone. Will you fully surrender to his plan? I believe that if you are a follower of him, he has come to you and he has says, I choose you. Yeah, but I can't. I choose you. Yeah, but I don't know. I choose you. Follow him. Trust him. Walk with him. Step out in faith. Believe that he is faithful. Here in just a moment, we are going to have a time where we remember what Jesus has done for us. He says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. And actually says, as much as we take of this communion, we actually proclaim the resurrection. And so, in this time, there are definitely some directions that we are given from the Word of God. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11 not to take it in an unworthy manner, meaning that we don't do it because we're hungry or because we're thirsty, but instead we do it in remembrance of him. And I will say also that if you are here and you have not yet trusted in Christ, you would not say that you have surrendered your life to him, then it would be really hard for you to remember what Christ has done and that you have not put your trust in. And so I would ask maybe that you would let the elements go on by. But if that's you, I will also want to give you the greatest of encouragement, is that today is the day of salvation. And so maybe today for you would be the day that you realize your need for Jesus in your life. Listen, we are all sinners. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of his glory of God. I'm the worst. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, meaning that you and I, because of our sin, we deserve the punishment of God. We deserve it. But you know what our God did? In his great love for you and for me, he sent Jesus to come. To come to this world to live a sinless life, not deserving of any punishment at all, but yet died in your place. He laid down his body. No one took it. He didn't. No one took his life. He gave it. He was placed in a tomb, but he didn't stay there. He rose from the dead, victorious over sin and death. And he tells us that if we would believe in him and what he has done for us, that we could be forgiven, that we could be saved, we could be set free. And so today, I just want to encourage you, if that's you, you're saying, I want to trust in Jesus. He loves you. He knows what you've done. He knows who you are, and he loves you. He didn't just say that he loved you, but he showed it. And so trust him. If you're going to be helping us with the Lord's Supper, if you don't mind, go ahead and coming forward. One of the things that Paul challenged us with also is he said to examine ourselves. And so as we examine our lives, we're to examine ourselves to see if there's sin, to see if there are things in our life that that shouldn't be there. And so in this time, to take just a couple of moments as we have some men come forward that you get before the Lord and examine. And so maybe just some volunteers. Yeah.